2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. Anybody ever volunteer for something and after you volunteered for it, you realize you're in over your head? How many of you ever felt that way? You know that day you went, I do? Sharon's not here. Well, I thought I knew what I was getting into. Did I know what I was getting into? I had no clue what I was getting into. We all do that. We think we got it together and we're going to do this, whatever thing we plan to do, and we jump into this volunteer and decide we know what this is all about. I want to talk about ministry this morning. Specifically, the passage of Scripture we're looking at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through 33. And specifically, it's applicable to Apostle Paul and his ministry as an apostle. But there's certainly some common characteristics of his ministry to anybody who decides to go in ministry. I must have been about, 15, if I'm not mistaken. And I really felt like, I won't go through the sort of detail of it all, but I really felt like at that point in time in my life that God wanted me to be involved in ministry. And felt like that God had called me to do that. And so I began the process at that point in time to find out what that meant. And so I took it upon myself to choose, find opportunities to preach and to be involved in ministry at church and ask the pastors, is there something I can do? And so he found things for me to do. And so I would teach Sunday school classes or get involved in different ministries of the church, because I felt like if I was going to be in ministry, that it's supposed to start now and not wait till later on. Just get involved. So he said, well, he asked me if I'd ever preach a sermon. Of course, I'd never preached. I was only 15. And so he said, well, you're going to have to preach a sermon. And I said, okay. And he didn't give me any help of what to do to prepare for a sermon. I wasn't sure how to prepare for a sermon. And so he says, well, just go study a passage of Scripture, and then I'll send you down to 4th Street of Los Angeles at the Union Gospel Rescue Mission, and you can preach there. And so I said, okay. So I went home and read a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter and decided to preach on is salvation a hope so or no so? Was my title. You would like my titles in those days, Mary Jane, because it was better titles than it was content. So I went and preached my first sermon down in Skid Row of Los Angeles, and it lasted all of 10 minutes. I was terrified. And so it was really, really, really interesting experience. But I wasn't sure what that all meant. I did know this, though, that if you're going to be in ministry and service to the King and to the cause of Christ, it cost everything. Now, I didn't know what everything meant, and it's taken a while to figure that out, but it cost everything. Over the last 38 years, I've had the privilege to talk to a lot of young men and sometimes young men and women regarding service. And I suppose I've not really kept a really good record of it, but I suppose there's been 50 or so that over the years that I've helped to send on to ministry in some capacity, either as missionaries or pastors or whatever. And I've also seen probably 150 who started and didn't finish, because they really didn't know what it was all about. And maybe they just got caught up in the moment, in the exuberance and thrill of doing something, then got into it and realized that, whoa, this is a lot more than I thought it meant. And I think that was what Paul's going to talk about in these verses in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians in 22 and following. So follow along. We're going to read through some of these verses together to start with. And I want to start in the second, and actually in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. And then he starts to delineate what it means by more. In labors, more abundant. in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. What is the greatest difference between an apostle that's true, an apostle who is not, is what they're willing to sacrifice for their Savior. You'll note that Paul says in Philippians, he talks about false apostles and false teachers, and he says their God is their belly. Because they're not willing to sacrifice their own well-being. The apostle Paul knew quite clearly that it was his responsibility to give whatever it took, and whatever God would ask of him, he would be willing to sacrifice. He knew that it wasn't about magnifying himself. He knew it was not about finding a way to promote himself. It was all and totally about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know anything from the Scripture, it's God who determines what you're supposed to do. He's the one who places you in the role that he wants to place you in. And I know that it's sad to say, but many, many, many books, authors, and seminars stress leadership and stress the importance of leadership and how to be a leader, and yet don't stress anything to do with service. I have stacks of books in my office on what it means to do ministry. Only a handful of them even mention service. Only a handful of them mention sacrifice. They spend a lot of time telling you how to manage people, how to be a good leader, how to cast a vision, how to encourage people to jump on board, all these things. Very few of them say we're supposed to be a servant. Service is just gone. You don't find people having seminars today to say, come and learn how to be a servant. They say, come and learn how to be a leader. Everybody wants to be a leader. One of my favorite songs, and do not throw any songbooks at me for saying this, one of my favorite songs was done by the Oak Ridge Boys. And I don't even like the Oak Ridge Boys. But I like the song because it said, everybody wants to be, nobody wants to be, let's see how it goes. Now I can't remember it. I haven't listened to it in years. But the song is, no one wants to be a backup singer. Everyone wants to be the leader of the band. I don't remember that old song, but it is what is. People want to be in charge. They want to be the ones that control things. They want to be the person who stands out front. They want to be the person who gets the glory and all the rest. I remember years ago, there was a young pastor that called me, and he had just entered his first church, and he called me one day, and he was calling me from his office, and he said, Pastor Tom, he says, can I ask you a question? I said, well, sure. And he says, well, you know, I just took this church as my first church, and I've been here for a week. And he says, I really don't know what to do. I'm sitting down here in my office, and I'm bored to death. And I said, you're bored to death in your office? Well, you need to get out of your office and do something then, I guess. And we get to talk about what it meant to pray for his people and how to study and get out in the community and witness and so forth. And he just had no idea because no one ever told him what to do when he got there. They talked to him about theology, but they never talked to him about what it means to minister. And I don't blame that entirely on schools and the lack that schools do. That's part of the problem in the church as well. Person stands up and says, I want to be in ministry. All right, then start ministering now. If you don't want to minister now, you're not going to minister later. And so we just don't see this anymore. They want to somehow find a way to jump right into that leadership role and be in charge of everything. Apostle Paul, remember, was called on the Damascus Highway. He was obviously a man that knew about work and worked hard at his task, even if it meant killing Christians. And on the Damascus Highway, his road was changed. And God says, you have a new course. And so in chapter 9, it says he goes to the city and he runs into a prophet. And the prophet comes to him and says, by the way, I want to give you your job description. And so he gives him his job description. Here's his job description. It's chapter 9, verse 16 of Acts. He says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He says, that's your job description. He says, pardon me? Doesn't actually say that. But in other words, he says, what you're going to do in your life is you're going to suffer. Now, can you imagine volunteering for a task, and then you walk into it and say, okay, thank you so much for volunteering today. We want you to know that your life is going to be miserable from here on out. You are going to suffer unbelievable torture from here on out. Your life is not going to be your own. You're going to be in absolute trial and turmoil from this point on. Yay! But that's what he had. In fact, when he gives his own testimony in chapter 20, he says that the Spirit testified to him that he would be in chains and tribulation. That was his job description. What would you do if you had that job description? I mean, could you right away go, you know, I don't think I signed up for that. That's not what I was looking for. And yet that is the message the Apostle Paul is trying to teach these people. He became an apostle because he was willing to do whatever it took. And that's been the theme throughout the whole book. If I'm going to be in ministry, I'm willing to sacrifice anything. So what's he say? It's more than. Look at the first thing he says that ministry is. It's more what? Labor. Now, I know that's not a word we want to hear anymore. And I know when you talk to people and you say, well, you talk to young people and you say, well, what do you want to do with your life? And most often they'll talk about something that doesn't have a lot of work involved because they don't want to labor. And Paul says, in essence, he says, if you're going to be in ministry, ministry is at its foundation just plain hard work. It's difficult. We think we suffer because we get in a car and take a trip and have to stop at a cheaper motel because we can't afford the Marriott. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul and the labor it took to go anywhere and do anything? Can you imagine what it took to get on his feet and walk or get on some kind of pack animal or get inside of not the Princess Cruise, but we don't even know how many boat trips he took, but probably close to, the best you can figure is maybe 18 trips on boats. If you just go through the book of Acts, and that's not a full record. And these weren't luxury liners. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been on one of those tours where you see those, even the boats that we had during the colonial period, but I mean, these weren't nice places. You know, he wasn't going out and playing shuffleboard on the deck. And yet, he says, if this is the labor it takes, this is just the kind of work that I would do, I would do this. I'm extremely bothered by people who say they want to be in ministry but are not willing to do any work in the ministry. You say you want to serve and you want to be a minister. You want to help people. You want to be in the cause of Christ. Then stop being so lazy. Get up and do something. Be involved in labor. Get involved in it. Work hard, as hard as you need to work. And Paul says, he says, I am an apostle, and I'm an apostle that's a good apostle because I've learned what it means to work. I've been involved in labors. He says, not only more labors, but he also says, more stripes. Notice what it says here. He says, I'm committed to this task so much so that I'm willing, if you will, to be and have stripes above measure. Later on, he talks about it from another point of view. He says, verse 24, by the Jews, he had been beaten 5 times and had received 1 less than 40, which was 39 stripes. Now remember, when this was written, the only record we have at this point in time was the one beating he received in Philippi. Because this was written someplace in that period in Acts chapter 16. So it means up to that point he had been beaten that many times. If he had written this at the end of his life, can you imagine the list he would have had? Why 39? Well, if the Jews were anything, the Jews were sticklers for detail. And Deuteronomy says that you can never give anybody more than 40 stripes. And so they made sure, that's Deuteronomy 25, I think, they made sure they never gave anybody more than 40 because they always stopped at 39. Can you imagine the religious perspective of those people beating them and saying, we got to be right with God here. We can only beat them 39 times. And feel proud of the fact that they had followed the law and beat the Apostle Paul correctly. Unbelievable. The religious world here. And so he says, I have been beat. I've been beat 5 times by the Jews at this one time, 39 stripes. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul recognized, and those who were around him recognized, that's not something you normally use as a way to recruit volunteers. It's not something you usually say. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, when he came into the ranks and file of Christian apostles and ones who were going to be ministers, they were told, you're going to have to suffer beatings. We have no clue, I think, in the United States, what it means to suffer. We have no clue. I've mentioned it before. Alex, really good friend of mine who is from Ethiopia, and he was a pastor that came over to the States for training, and then he was going to go back to Ethiopia to work in the churches. Dear brother, and their church speaks Greek, which was really a fun thing to do. When we'd swap churches, he'd come preach for me, and I'd go preach for him. And it was a great church, great relationship, and we were helping him through his training and through a ministry he had there in Los Angeles area, because there was a lot of Ethiopians there at the time. And but he and I would talk, and I would sit, and I just felt ashamed to even suggest in any form, fashion whatsoever that I'd ever done without and ever suffered. He was drugged from his home as a child. His father was beaten and killed. He was thrown in prison after that when he decided to give his life for ministry. He spent 2 years in prison for the cause of the gospel. He was released and came to the States for training. And I said, now what are you going to do? He says, I'm going back. Now, do you know how rare it is for a person to say that? After coming to the States and enjoying the freedoms that are here, many decide not to go back. Why would you want to? What do you have to look forward to? Imprisonment, beatings. He says, I have to go back because I made a promise to God, he said, that I would go back. He says, in truth, my flesh says, stay here. He says, my flesh says, protect my wife and my children. But he says, I made a promise to God that I'd go back and minister in Ethiopia. He says, I know ministry means suffering. And if that means, if you will, that I'm going to be beaten, then I'll be beaten. Paul says also that he was in prison. There are at least 5 imprisonments mentioned in the book of Acts. And of course, that's not an exhaustive list. And this was nothing like our county jails. This is nothing like our jails of today. There wasn't anything about 3 square meals a day. and a clean bunk and clean sheets. And I'm not suggesting jails are nice places, by the way. And I've never been in one other than to go preach in them. But these are horrible, horrible dungeon, filthy kind of places to be. And he's in prison at least five times and thrown there, and many times after he had been beaten. We have a great story in the book of Acts chapter 16 after one of those beatings where he led the Philippian jailer, Christ, in that great passage of scripture. He says, also in death. Now, I'm not sure what this means. I'm not sure if the point that Paul's trying to make here is more of a metaphorical sense that he was in death, that he was close to death, or that he was overwhelmed with death. I would also say, because of the way he uses it in this book, because he says in chapter 1 and verse 9 that he had the sentence of death on him. Chapter 4, verse 11, he says we are always delivered for death unto Jesus. Chapter 5, he says that even if this tent or this body is destroyed. And chapter 6, verse 9, he says that as known and yet not known, as dying, and behold, we live. So I don't know if he's referring to the fact that his life had a death sentence. Certainly, he had a death sentence. Certainly, there are plenty of people trying to kill him. The closest we have as a record of his death is in chapter 14 of book of Acts. And in that chapter, remember, he had made a big commotion. He did a horrible thing. He went into the city, caused a great commotion, spread the gospel, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that it saves people from sin. And the Jews didn't like it, so the Jews drug him out of the city, and they stoned him, which, of course, again, the Jews are really good about this. They are following the law. The law said if a person blasphemed, and he apparently was blaspheming to them, and so they stoned him, and they left him for dead. I'm assuming they knew how to kill people. I'm assuming they knew how to stone somebody. And I'm assuming he really was dead. So God somehow quickens this guy, makes him alive, and he goes back into the city. Now, that's one city I would not go back into. I would say, God, thank you for the second chance. I'll go next door. But not Paul. Paul goes right back in the same city. I'm sure the attendance at his next meeting was really interesting. And I'm sure the Jews were going to try to do it again. Apostle Paul understood what it meant to say, if God asks for my life in ministry, then I'm willing to give even my life for ministry. And what sacrifices have we made? What do we give up? You say, I want to serve the Lord. Are you willing to do even like the Apostle Paul? It says he was also in beatings. Now, I don't know if the distinction between this is that the Jews beat him with stripes and the Gentiles beat him with rods. I don't know. Some suggested that was the distinction. I don't really know. I do know that the only record we have of it is also in Acts 16 about the Philippian, because it says he was beaten first and then he was given the scourgings. So, but he was beaten these times, and where they took rods or whatever it was and just beat him these three times, I'm not sure. I just know it was one way. I have never, ever been beaten up for the cause of Christ. Ever. I've been threatened to be beat up for the cause of Christ, but no one's ever beat me up. Ever. The worst I think ever physically has ever happened to me in the cause of Christ is someone squirted a hose on me once. That's the worst. I mean, can you imagine writing that in your memoirs? One day someone took a hose and just squirted me. What a tragedy, right? I mean, that's the worst thing I've ever suffered physically at the hands of somebody. You know, we were out visiting, and I walked up, and the guy was watering his flowers, and I began to share the gospel with him, and he wasn't interested. So he just turned the hose on me, squirted me, and said, get out of here, and he just squirted me down. You know, I can come close to being bit by dogs, right? But so does postmen. They get bit by dogs. Paul says, they beat me up three times with rods, and this is not a full account because this just records the first part of his ministry. He'd go to a city, and they'd take him out and beat him up. Beat him with these rods. Beatings. And then, of course, he says in stoning, and of course, we've already talked about being stoned and left for dead, and obviously, he knew what that meant. Then he goes shipwrecked. He says he is shipwrecked three times. Now, again, this is about Acts 16 period of time. And up to this point, he'd already been shipwrecked three times. Now, if you've been shipwrecked three times, what would you do? I'd walk. And wouldn't you? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. He was shipwrecked three times up to this point. And the only record we have is Acts 27, that big shipwreck. Remember that one? And in that one, he got the land right away, so it can't be referring to the one where he's a day and a night in the deep. So he was shipwrecked three times. And in this shipwreck, of course, it wasn't like, all right, go to the lifeboats, or where is my inflation device? I mean, this is the bad thing. It was, let me find something that floats. I mean, that's what it was like. It wasn't this convenient kind of thing. We make shipwreck make it easier today than it was in those days, if you will. And he says, but these boats went down. We were shipwrecked three times. And then he kind of starts in a little different movement here. He talks about, he says, in journeys. Now, that almost seems understated, doesn't it? In journeys. How much traveling did the Apostle Paul do? Think about that. If you look in the back of your Bibles, don't do that right now, but if you do get bored, you might look back in there later on in the message. If you look back and trace the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, just trace those journeys and about those trips that he had to take and think of how difficult it would have been to take a journey at that point in time. To try to find a way to make it from point A to point B, and these arduous tasks and trips he had to take, knowing that along the way, it wasn't like he was traveling on the thruway. He didn't get to stop in the plazas. He couldn't stop at Bob Evans or Cracker Barrel, or I say all this for my wife's sake. Those kind of places. He had to go and find a way to sleep on the road, to find a way to get food on the journey, find a way to keep his sandals from wearing out. And if he ever ran out of money, he had to go to work to pay for money to get going further. I mean, this guy was in journeys more than anybody even can imagine the kind of trips. Why did he do this? Because he knew his ministry was to preach where the gospel had not been preached. And to take the gospel, he says, as a light to the Gentiles. He knew this is what God wanted them to do. And he says, if this is what it takes to do this, then I'll go wherever God sends me. I'll sacrifice anything I have to go do in order to do that. Because as a person who goes in ministry, you have to be willing to do and go any place he sends you, even to Rochester, New York. Wow. What a horrible place. What's he say next? He makes a list here. We won't look at it in great detail, but just notice the list. He says, in perils of water, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, cities, wilderness, seas, and false brethren. He was in perils of water. What does perils of water mean? I don't know. Maybe it was just a lot of rain. Maybe it was rivers that had to be forded. Maybe it was a reference to the seas and the trips on the ocean. And can you imagine? Here's a man committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ so much so that he sacrificed everything in his life, everything he owns, every possession he has to go on the road and share the gospel, and he's out there serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? Somebody robs him. Now, isn't that just adding a little insult to injury? And can you imagine how you would feel? I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he lets robbers steal from me. So he's already in dire straits, hungry most of the time, sleepless nights, and yet a thief comes. And you don't find him complaining and saying, God has asked too much of me, ever. Yet I wonder about us all who find ourselves in ministry and ask so often, I think God is asking too much of me. He was robbed. Countrymen treated him badly. The Jews. Gentiles treated them badly. It was bad in the city. It was bad in the countryside. No matter where he went, it was bad. Perils everywhere he went. False brethren. This horrible, difficult list of his that when times were tough, they even got tougher. Then he goes on, he says, he was in weariness and toil. He's just a man. He wasn't superhuman. God didn't give him some physical capacity beyond you and I. He was tired. He was wore out. We take a plane trip and complain because of jet lag. Can you imagine the lag he had? Can you imagine him coming to a city and they say, like they do, how was your trip? Can you imagine? I mean, I've asked people who've come here and I said, well, how was your trip? He said, oh, it was fine. But you know, I had a two-hour layover in Chicago. Oh. Can you ask Apostle Paul, how was your trip? Well, I was robbed three times. The boat went down. The city next door beat me up. And by the way, the Jews outside of town just stole me before I got here. Fine. And can you imagine asking the Apostle Paul, how was the trip? It was horrible. It was a horrible trip. He says, I'm so grateful, basically, every place he went. He says, I'm here because I get the privilege to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it didn't matter what I had to go through to get here. It was okay. And it was times he just got tired because of it. And I cannot imagine the work. Many times when he got there, there wasn't enough supply to make it so he could eat. And because of that, he had to carry on the ministry he was doing, plus he had to make tents. I dare say probably the next phrase in sleeplessness joined with that, you can imagine the Apostle Paul coming to the city and trying to start a work there where there are no Christians at this point in time, and what few Christians there are had no money because of persecution. And that he's trying to find a way to carry on ministry and eat at the same time, because he's a man just like you and I, he had to eat. And he had to find a way to do that, so he had to work at the same time, making tents. So he works all day sharing the gospel, works all night making tents, just to make it through the day. And never hear him complain about the toil, the labor, or the sleeplessness. And maybe even the sleeplessness may have been connected with prayers for those within the community. They stayed up all night to pray for people in need, pray for people that had problems. He spent many, many, many a night and day, I'm sure, in sleepless. He goes on to say, also he was hungry and thirsty. There's a great passage in Philippians 4 where Paul talks about it. He says, I have learned how to be hungry, and I have learned how to be full. I didn't know it took anything to learn how to be full. But he said, I've learned both. He learned how to be contented with whatever God gave him, wherever he was. And he goes to this city, goes to this community to share the gospel, and sometimes they fed him, and sometimes they didn't. Sometimes he had food to eat, sometimes he had no food. But he says, in ministry, that's okay, because in ministry, what matters is the ministry. Because he says, it's not about me in ministry, it's about God. And so he says, whatever, God supplied his needs. And by the way, we won't belabor it, but make sure you understand this. I believe, and I think you agree with me, that God's word promises us to supply our every need. Do you believe that? Just be careful that you don't tell God what that need is. Because you have no right to tell him what you think the need is. God decides what the need is. We love to use that verse and say, this is what I need, and I'll specify to God what I need. Do you know God may, perchance, desire that you suffer the need of food and you think you're doing without a need? But it isn't without a need, because God supplies all your needs. Paul says, I've learned to be hungry. I've learned to be thirsty. In fastings. Now, I don't know if he was fasting for the work. I don't know if he was fasting because people needed prayer. I don't know if he was fasting just because there wasn't anything to eat. I don't know if he was fasting because he wanted to make sure someone else in his group ate before him. I don't know why he was fasting, but he was involved in fasting. If there's anybody who didn't need fasting, it would seem like the Apostle Paul would be the one, because he was hungry. And yet he even fasted. He did without. And I think one of the most stark descriptions is this latter verse here in verse 27. It says, he was in cold and nakedness. Cold and naked. I can't imagine what it must have been like to have given your life to ministry, and throughout the whole ministry, he wasn't once worried about his 401k. He wasn't worried about his retirement program. The only thing he worried about was, is this, get to the next place to share the gospel. Yes, but Paul, we have no food. That's okay, we'll make it. But Paul, there is no money. That's okay, we'll build, make tents. But Paul, there, your clothes are wore out. He says, that's okay, we'll be fine. But Paul, it's cold out there in the evenings. He says, that's right, God will warm us. Cold and naked. How does one get through all that? How does one decide to say, I want to be in ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him? And how does one, if one makes that decision that they're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, how do they get through that every single day? What is the theme of chapter 12? My grace is sufficient for you. What do you think Paul was saying every single time he faced every single obstacle? You know what he said? He said, Paul, we have no food. God's grace will get us through. Paul, there is no money. God's grace will get us through. Paul, they want to kill you. God's grace will get us through. Because God's grace is sufficient, is it not? God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is what's to be honored and glorified. And so Paul says, I'd rather glory in what? My infirmities. What infirmities? He just gave a list of them. What infirmities? Imprisonments, beatings, scourgings, shipwreck, hungry, naked, cold. God's grace is the only way to get through it. He says, how do you know somebody is a committed person for the ministry? They're committed when they're willing to say, I'm willing to rely on his grace and his grace alone for whatever happens. That it really doesn't matter about the rest of it. Whatever God calls on me to sacrifice, I'm willing to do it. Whatever. And then he throws something in it that is totally, completely different. The last trial. He says, the care of the churches is on me continually. The care of the churches is on me continually. What does that look like? What does that feel like? This isn't physical torture now. This isn't something that you can see. This doesn't leave a scar on the body, but it sure leaves a scar in the soul. Can you imagine, as a minister of the gospel, go in and given your life and all the sacrifices he made for it, all the difficulties he went through to get to that place, and when he's all done, they take him out of the city and stone him? I'm sure that he had bruises, cuts, contusions all over his body for having been stoned. But I'll guarantee you, the worst scars wasn't the scars on his body. There were scars inside for those who rejected the message. Do you understand the scars that he had when he wrote letters and said to these people in these churches like Corinth, please get your act together. Your tragedies are grieving me. They hurt me. Why? Because the care of the church was on him continually. It grieved him to see failure. It grieved him when false prophets and teachers would sneak in and try to draw people away from the truth. He never could ever get away from the care of the churches. Just couldn't get away. I don't know what that means. I mean, I know I have trouble sometimes going on vacation, you know, and the closest thing I can come to this in my brain, the closest is when you have a family member who isn't right with God and it weighs on your heart continually. You know that feeling? That weighs on you. And it doesn't matter what you do or where you go, you can never escape the weight and burden of that. Paul says, ministry is carrying the weight and burden of those whom you've ministered to. That's ministry. You can't escape it. You hurt. You grieve. Is there rejoicing? Oh, yeah. You wonder why it says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who comes to repentance? I don't mind joining that and rejoicing, do you? I mean, can you imagine what the rejoicing is like in heaven over one sinner that repents? What a marvelous rejoicing it is. But that doesn't mean there's not also sorrow in the ministry. And Paul says, this concern for the church weighs on me and tortures me because what concerns me is the souls of men and women in all these churches I've been to. He says, you want to know a true apostle? You want a true teacher, it looks like? A true teacher cares more for the souls of people than they do about anything else in life. That's all that matters. You say you care? You say you want to be in ministry? Is there any way you can put yourself to the side and say, I want to do ministry? Then care more for those you minister to. Let that be your prayer life. Let them be the persons that you minister to. And not for your own self-glory or to make yourself feel good, but all because God needs to be glorified and honored. Because that's what a true minister is. One who has that kind of compassion. And I know Apostle Paul is dealing with apostles and false apostles here, but I certainly believe with all my heart that every single person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as Savior has a ministry. And I don't know what your ministry is, except I know it's whatever God's placed in you. It's your husband, it's your wife, it's your children, it's your church, it's your community, your neighbors. That's your ministry. When's the last time you grieved in your heart over those around you who need Christ and just said, God, win this person through me? When's the last time you were grieved when you saw someone fail in their walk with Christ and it grieved you? We become so detached in the Christian community. We come together on Sunday morning, we shake hands, we smile, and then we leave. And nobody knows what's going on. Nobody's involved, because to be involved means tragedies. To be involved means hurt. To be involved means care and concern. And it's easier in our society just to come, sing our songs, listen to the message, shake hands, and go home and have no involvement. I do not believe that's what church is all about. I just believe that's a service of the church, but that's not what church is about. You say you want to be involved in ministry, I challenge you, don't just say it, do it. Do it. Be involved. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are amazed when we read the story of the Apostle Paul. And we know that the point of this passage, as well as the accounts in the book of Acts, are not for giving us an exhaustive list of what he went through. They're representatives of a life committed to the ministry of Jesus Christ. That whatever the cost, he knew this is what God wanted him to do, and he did it. God, give us that same courage. Give us the grace to go forth from here. Give us the grace to minister to one another. Lord, give us the grace to get involved in each other's lives. Help us to truly carry the concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God in heaven, we pray that through it all, that the exaltation, the glory, the honor might not go to us, his servants, but might go to Jesus Christ and to him alone. We pray this in Christ's precious name.